We've spent a number of weeks now, we're into months, trying to understand the need for defending the gospel. You remember we began with a look at the first few verses of the letter of Jude, where he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." And he gives us the reason for this. "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." And in looking at this and the need to contend for the faith and the hows and the whys of the need to contend for the faith, we considered the trust deed of this building, the Quintercongregational Chapel, which says that the building should be used for an evangelical free church, meaning the words "evangelical free church" shall be construed to mean that the church is free from government support and control, and to exclude the teaching of Unitarian, Greek Church, Romanish, or Sacramentarian doctrines, which led us then to consider the question, what is an evangelical? Now, we've seen that an evangelical is someone who believes the Bible is the infallible and inerrant Word of God, revealed by God through his servants, through their personalities. So each book of the Bible carries with it the personality of the author. It's not that there are errors. People can say they find errors, but there is usually some very simple explanation. They are quoting the erroneous statements of an ungodly person, which are accurately recorded in the pages of Scripture. So if you wanted to insist there are errors in the Bible, yes, it's when wicked people say wrong things, but the Bible accurately records what they say. We've seen that central to evangelicalism is the cross of Christ, the shed blood of Christ on the cross, by which God has atoned for the sins of the world. Which leads on to the next characteristic of evangelicalism, which is what some people have called conversionism. That is the need to be born again, for God to work in the heart and to change the heart so that people turn from their sins and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And repentance is but one side of a coin, the other side of which is faith. So repentance is not something that you do in advance and then eventually then you put your faith in Christ. You put your faith in Christ as you repent, and you repent as you put your faith in Christ. So being forgiven for one's sins means that a person's heart has changed, and because their heart has changed, their actions have changed, and so therefore the canard that is often thrown at believers is, oh, if you only have to believe, that means you can live as you like. To which the answer is always, yes, but how does a true believer like to live? And a true believer likes to live a godly life. Likes to live a life like Christ. They long to be like Christ, perfect in every way, but knowing that in this life we will never achieve perfection. There have been people down through the centuries and even today who call themselves evangelicals, but they have been teaching perfectionism. That is, it is possible in this life to become perfect. And sadly, some people have fallen for that teaching, and they have become deceived and deluded as a consequence. It is not possible to be without sin in this life. We wish it were possible, but it isn't, because sin always lurks within the heart of every living person, however godly they might be. So just because we repent and believe, and that is the basis upon which God receives us, just as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Abraham, by his life, showed he really had believed in God. And similarly, when we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a change in our lives and a constant change and a seeking after holiness demonstrates we truly have believed. Those who continue in sin, as Paul says in Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, he says, because we've been changed. We have been transformed. We've been united with Christ. How can we possibly continue in sin? And then we saw that another aspect of evangelicalism is to spread the gospel. And so we do that either personally or corporately, or we send out missionaries, but we are concerned to spread the good news of the gospel far and wide. And we do this without any involvement from any government. No government can tell us whether we can or cannot preach the gospel. And that's what it means by being a free church. There is no government support and there is no government control. But having seen what an evangelical is, we come back to the root word from which the word evangelical comes, and that is the Greek word evangel, which means good news. Well, what is the good news? Why are evangelicals obsessed with the evangel, the good news, which is what the word gospel means? It means good news. We've been hearing in recent weeks about various wicked crimes that have taken place, and people have been arrested, found guilty, and they are going to be imprisoned for a very long period of time. Could such people ever be forgiven by God? We can look back in history and we can consider many wicked people down through the centuries. Would it ever be possible for them to be forgiven by God after all the wicked things that they have done? What about our crimes against God? And people often say, well, I've committed no crimes against God. What have I done? And they'll say, well, all I've done today is I've got up, I've got washed, dressed, had breakfast, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. In what way have I committed any kind of crime against God? Well, the answer is, have you ever once thought about what God has done for you? Have you ever been grateful to God for what God has done for you? That God has provided for you, that you're still alive, that you're breathing, that your heart is pumping blood around your body. Do you ever consider these things when you wake? And do you ever think about these things through the course of the day? So you are being ungrateful. And people say, well, that's not such a great crime. But it is a crime against God, being unthankful to God for all that he has said and all that he has done, and in all the ways that he has provided for us. So can we be forgiven? People like to think there is some gradation of sin, some gradation of crimes against God, which go from where we like to think we are, all the way up to historical mass murderers who are responsible for the death of millions of people. And in the last 100 years, there have been several dictators who have been responsible for the death of literally millions of people. Oh yes, well, they deserve God's judgment. They're at the top of the scale, but we're right down at the bottom. Well, the question always has to be asked, at which point on that scale do you reach the point where you think a person could never be forgiven? One of our problems is that we have such a low view of sin that we don't regard what we do as really being any kind of sins at all. But that's unfortunate because we shouldn't evaluate ourselves by what we think. Rather, we should evaluate ourselves by what God has said. And he has told us very plainly in the scriptures that we are sinners. To quote from Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, every one of us, you, me, everyone. He says in 1 John, John's first letter, and verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, he's talking about walking in sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. Anyone who says, well, I've not sinned, what you're saying is that God is a liar, because God says you are a sinner. You have offended God. You have committed a crime. Plural, really. You have committed crimes against God. Not just in your actions, but in your words and in your very thoughts. And God knows all your thoughts, because God knows everything. We are sinners who are deserving of eternal punishment. Now, some people hear the words of the gospel and they think, why are evangelicals always banging on about sin? When I was minister of the church in South London, the church secretary, who sadly was not a Christian, but the church secretary complained to me after many months of listening to my preaching. He said, you're always going on about sin. Well, yes, because we all need to be aware of the fact we are sinners who need to be saved. And it's interesting that it's that so often people focus on. All you ever go on about is sin. Well, obviously they're hearing that because they're sinners and they don't like it. But what is sad is that they don't hear the rest of the message. Because the rest of the message is not bad news about sin, but good news about salvation from sin. Although we are, all of us, sinners who are deserving of God's judgment, what did God do? God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. The most famous word, the most famous verse rather, in the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So we deserve to perish. But God so loved the world that he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to die, so that whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. So we think of some dreadful criminal. And if at some point before they die and they leave this world and enter into the world yet to come, if the greatest sinner who has ever lived, right at the end of their lives, if they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, before they die, they will be forgiven by God, not because they are worth it, not because they deserve it, but because of God's grace. God forgives them not because of what they have or have not done. God forgives them because of what Christ has done. They are forgiven on the basis of his life and his death. And, of course, his rising from the dead. And this doesn't matter who a person is, whether they are the most godless person in the world, or someone we would consider the most godly person in the world. The message is the same, that we must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul spells this out in Romans chapter 5 quite clearly. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For while we, see he's including himself in all this, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the good people in the world? No. Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. God sent Christ to die for God's enemies. And the Bible tells us that by nature, we are all God's enemies. And yet still, even though we are God's enemies, he sent Christ to die for us. The answer to human sin is not turning over a new leaf, making resolutions, I will be better in the future. The answer is to turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, the Greek word is metanoia. It means a change of mind. And so we have to change our minds concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning ourselves, to recognize that we are sinners who cannot save ourselves, and that only Christ can do that because of the grace of God. Too often, over the centuries, repentance has been portrayed as something we have to do to tidy up our lives, to make us acceptable to Christ, and then we can come to Christ. That is a lie. That is not true. Because there is no way we can ever make ourselves good enough for God. That's why Christ came to die. If it were possible for us to make ourselves good enough and acceptable to God, Christ would not have needed to die. And we should see the greatness of God's love towards us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message of the gospel is not tidy up your life and then God might accept you. Follow all these rules and regulations, and they think that, oh, evangelicals just want to pass laws, banning this, banning that, banning the other. No, evangelicals want people to hear the gospel and to repent and believe. Listen to what Jesus said in the chapter that we read earlier, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. What does Jesus say? Talking to sinners, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you who are conscious of your sin, you don't need to carry that burden of sin any longer. Come to Christ immediately. Do not wait. Do not delay. Do not put it off. Do not think you've got to do various things before you can before you can come to Christ. There are people who are told, well, you've got to give this up and you've got to give that up and you've got to give the other up, whether it be any kind of drugs, whether it be alcohol, which is of course a kind of drug, whether it be all sorts of other things. You've got to give all of these things up before you can come to Christ. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, you are a sinner, come, come, come now. Do not delay. And people often think, but I am such a wretched sinner. I know in my heart how bad I am. Surely, if I were to come, he would turn me away because I'm so bad. John chapter 6 and verse 37. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, the early part of that verse says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And so people say, yes, but has the Father given me to Christ? And I don't know, so how can I come? The Bible doesn't say, you've got to first work out if the Father has given you to Christ. The Bible says, come. You do not need that knowledge as to whether God has appointed you to Christ or not. The Bible says you are a sinner, you need to be forgiven for your sins, come to Christ. Come now. And it's so sad when some preachers put up a wall of rules and regulations. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to do the other. It's been a problem many times down through the centuries, and people have taught what is called preparationism. You must first prepare yourself to come to Christ. And then once you have prepared yourself sufficiently, you need to start reading the Bible. You need to start praying. You need to start coming to church. You need to start doing this. You need to start doing that. Here are a list of all the things you must give up. And they're all wrong. Good that those things may be in themselves, they are not what you need to do before coming to Christ. The scriptures say, the Lord Jesus says, come. The moment you recognize that you have a need of salvation, the moment you recognize you cannot save yourself, come. Come to Christ. I've often repeated my own testimony, how God woke me up to the fact of my sin. And I began because there was no one to tell me anything. There was no one to talk to. And I began to think, what I must do, I must stop doing this, and I must start doing that. And I went through a whole long list of things I must stop doing, and a whole long list of things that I must start doing. And eventually, I couldn't think of anything else to give up. And I couldn't think of anything else to do. And I just threw myself before God and cried out, I can't think of anything else. Please, just forgive me. And it was at that very moment, into my mind came that verse that we have just sung from There Is a Green Hill Far Away, hymn number 224 in Christian Hymns. And it was the fourth verse, he died, Jesus died, that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And I suddenly realized that's all I had to do. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I got the shock of my life. God forgave me. And as I've said before, it took me 15 minutes to get down the stairs, because suddenly when it hit me, God's forgiven me. And I was arguing with myself all the way down the stairs, how can God have forgiven me after all the things I've done? But I know he has. And all I've done is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's all that anybody has to do. All they have to do is to say to themselves, I am wrong. I am a sinner. Christ is the only Saviour sent by God And all I have to do is trust in him, believe in him, surrender to him. There's been a war going on between me and God. And now I recognize I'm never going to win this battle. So I just put up my hands and surrender and trust in Christ. And then we will know the forgiveness of our sins. And in this thinking that people have, they've got to do something themselves first. They've got to prepare themselves. They think, well, I can't do it today. I must do it next week, next month, because I've got to prepare. And they're wrong. Marianne was at a girls' camp many years ago now. And she was, I forget what the term was, but she was the spiritual officer. She spoke, it was a girls' camp, she spoke every day to the girls. One day after she'd spoken, there was a queue of girls wanting to talk to her about their souls. And many of the girls professed faith that day. And one of them was sitting talking to Marianne in the tent, and she said, yes, I can see that I need to do this, but I'll wait until I get home. I'll do it next week. So Marianne said to her, so what you're saying is, okay, God, I can see all this is true, but you will have to wait for me, because I am more important than you are. And the girl was shocked and said, I'm not saying that, am I? Well, yes, you are. And we hopefully believe that the girl was converted that day. Which is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. When he quotes from the Old Testament, in a favourable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I helped you. Oh, people say, well, in that case, I have to wait for that favourable time. I have to wait for that day of salvation. And Paul corrects all such thinking. He says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. Now is the time to repent and believe. God calls all men everywhere to repent, Paul says when he's preaching in Athens. To turn from sin, say, sin is wrong. I am a sinner. I am wrong. Christ is my only hope. I must repent and I must believe in him. And I must do it now. Not tomorrow, not next month, not next year, now. Who knows whether we'll be alive tomorrow? Who knows whether we'll be alive this afternoon? We have no way of knowing. Now is the time to come to Christ. Christ appeals to everyone. Come, come to me, he says. Come and receive forgiveness. Come and receive grace and mercy. Come, take my yoke upon you, he says in Matthew chapter 11 that we were reading from earlier. Take my yoke upon you. If you are familiar with the old methods of ploughing, you would have oxen, you'd have a pair of oxen, and you'd have them yoked together. A wooden bar round their necks, joined in the middle, so that they moved together. Sometimes people would have a yoke to carry pails of water. They'd have it across the back of their necks, and the water would be hanging, and that would be called a yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Too many people don't understand what love is, and love is used in so many different ways, and people have perverted the meaning of the word love. God showed his love towards us by sending Christ to die for us. Christ took upon himself our sins and was punished in our place. And the consequence was all who repent and believe will be forgiven. Not might be forgiven, will be forgiven if they will only repent and believe. Now, is there any reason why anybody, anywhere, hearing this message, could not now find peace with God? There is one reason, and one reason alone, and it's because of one particular sin, and it's a damning sin, and that sin is unbelief. You refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after God has done everything, and God has shown his love towards us in Christ in this glorious way, and we say, no, I'll manage by myself, thank you very much, and we spit in God's face. That is what we're doing if we do not accept the grace and mercy and loving kindness that is offered. God loves us so much that he sent his Son. And we might think of the love we have for a husband or a wife, the love we have for a mother or a father, the love we have for a son or a daughter, or anyone else. But that all pales into insignificance compared to the love that God shows towards us in Christ. And how awful it is for us to spurn God's love towards us. He loved us so much, he sent his Son into the world to die for us. Why will people not come to Christ? Well, one reason is ignorance. They're unaware. They haven't heard the gospel. They need to hear. Secondly, it might be because of pride. I don't need that. I am good enough. They are self-righteous. I don't need the help of someone else. I can do it by myself. Or they might even say, I'm not good enough. God would never accept someone like me. But Jesus appeals to us to come, and to come as we are. And all that is necessary for us to know the forgiveness of our sins and the guarantee of eternal life is to repent, change our minds about our own situation, about what God has done in Christ, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is all that is necessary. There will then be, for the rest of our lives, there will be a constant attempt to put off sin and to put on righteousness and to become more like Christ. But we don't seek to become more like Christ in order to come to Christ. We come to Christ as we are. God accepts us as we are. No need for any improvements before we come to Christ. We come to Christ and are forgiven for all our sins, and then our lives will be transformed. But we must come, and we must not delay, and we must come now. And then when we know the forgiveness of our sins, out of love and gratitude to God for all that he has done, our hearts will be full of love for God because of his great love for us. Then we will seek to live godly lives and seek to bring glory and honour to his name. So now is the acceptable time. And do not delay if you do not know your sins are forgiven. Come to Christ, and come now while you have the chance. Who knows, as with Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus, he kept hardening his heart and hardening his heart, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. No opportunity then to repent. Let us not be like Pharaoh. Let us grasp with both hands the offer of grace that God gives to us, and turn from our sins, and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now.